I hope you have your Bibles available and handy today, and turn with me, please, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter number 10. Again, we want to remind you, as we endeavor to do so almost every Sunday, that we speak and we preach and we teach out of the King James translation of the Scriptures. We do that because I believe it is the safest translation we have available today. And I also think it's beneficial for a church to follow along in the same translation that the speaker is speaking from, keeping us on the same page and keeping us on the same verse. But in John chapter number 10, I want to read for your hearing verses 1 through 11. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, if he'd only said it once, verily, that's enough. But sometimes there's more than one verily. It's verily, verily, I say unto you, emphasizing this is absolute truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Do you understand that those people who teach salvation by works are thieves and robbers? That's what the Lord calls them. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation is not by man's works, but it's by the grace of God. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. Now, the porter is not the Virgin Mary. You do not have to wait to get into heaven until you do about 6 or 7 Hail Marys, Mother of God. Neither is the porter Peter. We've been taught to believe that Simon Peter has the keys to heaven, and in order to get in up there, you got to check on Simon first of all. Moses is not the porter, because if that were the case, Moses would say, let's check and see if you've been keeping the commandments, and let's see if you're worthy because of your obedience to the law. Not the minister, not the man who stands in the pulpit. He's not the porter. He's the servant of God, but not the porter. It is my persuasion that the porter is the Holy Spirit. And no one enters into heaven without being regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Notice carefully in verse number 3, this phrase, he calleth his own sheep by name. He calleth his own sheep by name. Salvation is a personal matter. I've often heard, even before I ever became a Christian, that men need to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's something about salvation that is literally saturated with person, the individual. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning, a personal matter. He calleth his own sheep by name. In this 10th chapter of John, our Lord is presented as the good shepherd. There is a relationship which exists between the Savior and the saved. It is that of a shepherd and his sheep. Christ is the shepherd of only sheep. He does not own a single goat. No goat will ever be saved. Only sheep. And no sheep will ever be condemned. Jesus Christ is directing this parable to the scribes and the Pharisees because they were challenging his authority in healing the blind man in the previous chapter, which is chapter number 9. They came and tried to talk the man out of it. He said, I don't know all the answers to your questions, but this one thing I know, I used to be blind, but now I can see. And the Lord Jesus Christ accused them of being blind leaders among the blind. Christ is the true leader. He is the shepherd of the sheep. Interesting that that word sheep, S-H-E-E-P, is used 17 times in the 10th chapter of John. And you won't find one goat in the passage. You say, what's the significance of that? Don't go to sleep and you may find out. Christ knows who his sheep are. Look again at verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. Notice also in verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And he makes it exceedingly clear in our text of verse 3 when it says he calleth his own sheep by name. There's nothing more personal than a name. Your name identifies you from any and everybody else. It makes it personal. Many salvation passages are sometimes vague and impersonal. For instance, God so loved the world. Well, who is the world? What kind of folks is he talking about when he talks about the world? There is a certain vagueness in that statement. He also said, if any man will be my disciple. Which men are he talking? Is he talking about? It's not specific. It's not in detail. There's a certain vagueness there. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Who are the whosoevers? You have to go into that and study it to see the context involved in the meaning of it. John in his gospel says, as many as received him. Who are the as many? Who is that? While all of these statements are true and they're precious, they still have a measure of vagueness. However, when God puts your name on it, it makes it personal. You know exactly who he's talking to. And he's not speaking in riddles. And he's not speaking in mysteries. he knows the name of his sheep. A check made out to a description such as pay to the tall man or pay to the bald man is absolutely worthless. But when it says pay to and it is your personal name, that check becomes very, very valuable because it is very, very personal. I do not know of anything in the world more personal than the salvation of an individual's soul. Sheep, he knows our name. Believers are often referred to as stars, S-T-A-R-S. They're often referred to as stars in the Bible. Now, I'll give you several of these. One of them I want you to turn with me. We'll come back to John 10 in just a moment. But in Exodus chapter 32, believers are often referred to as stars in the Bible. Exodus 32, look at verses 9 through 14. And if you were to study the context of this chapter in Exodus, you will find out that when Moses was up in the mountain with the Lord receiving the Ten Commandments, the people were busy making a golden calf and worshiping it. And this angered the Lord greatly. And the verse 9 says, the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone. Moses was pleading for the Lord to have mercy on the sins of the people. And the Lord said, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. What the Lord is saying is, I'll just destroy Israel and I'll raise another nation up that'll be great and will honor me. And Moses enters into debate with the Lord. The Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Now watch Moses and listen to what he says in verse 13. Remember Abraham. That's a pretty good name now. We're not just talking about the people of Israel. We're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That was the name that replaced Jacob's name. He was called Israel from that point on. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And this land that I have spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Not only would this be fulfilled in a natural posterity, but he's speaking of a spiritual posterity here. There's going to be a people of God to spring from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, spoken of as stars, the stars in the heaven. In Hosea, you need not turn to it. Hosea 1, verse number 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Not only will they be like the innumerable stars of heaven, but like the sands on the seashore. It is spoken of again in Hebrews 11, verses 12 through 13. Therefore spring there even one, and him as good as dead, talking about Abraham because of his age, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. All of these folk he's talking about, they're stars. Innumerable as the stars and as innumerable as the grains of sand on the seashore. Even the New Testament speaks of it. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights. And that word lights is luminaries, stars. Paul said God's people shine like stars in the world. Even the Lord said you are the light of the world. Believers are referred to sometimes as stars. And the light shines more brilliantly in darkness. The stars are innumerable. No one has ever been able to count all of the stars. And men with their magnificent telescopes and their space equipment and all of the modern technology that they have still have never been able to count how many stars there are in heaven. In our galaxy alone, there have only been 3,500 stars given names. That is, they took the time out to name some of the stars, and they came up with 3,500 names of that many stars, with over 1 million numbered and cataloged. But also in our galaxy, there are over 100 to 200 billion stars with thousands of other galaxies, each with their own order of stars. More than the grains of sand on all the ocean and seashores. Let me repeat that. More than the grains of sand on the shores of the ocean coastline. Never get the idea that when you get to heaven, there's going to be about a half a dozen people up there. Heaven will be well populated. They're going to be teeming hundreds of thousands of millions who have come to know the Lord in heaven throughout eternity. And they're going to be teeming hundreds of thousands of millions that'll burn in hell throughout eternity. But the stars and the sheep will be in heaven with the Lord. God knows how many stars there are. Here's where the mind-boggling starts. And each one of these stars, God has given a name. Scripture, glad you ask. Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Can you imagine the omniscience of God Almighty, who knows all the stars by their names? How did that come to pass? He named them when he hung them. Can you imagine that? God just hung a star, gave it a name. He hung another star. Now we, finite individuals on this earth, on a clear night, and the moon is out, we look up and all of those millions of stars, God hung them all, and God gave every one of them a name. All of God's sheep have a name, and God knows what your name is. That's the message. God knows his innumerable sheep by name and number. How does God know this? He knew the number of the redeemed before they were ever born. He knew how many born people would be sheep. They were sheep before they were born. Revelation 7:9 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, of all kindreds and people and tongues, that means languages, stood before the throne and before the Lamb with their white robes and palms in their hands. Meaning they also have bodies. Millions. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. There may be a question mark in the mind of some other folks about your salvation experience, but there's not a question in God's mind about your salvation experience if you're a sheep and you belong to Him. He calleth His own sheep by name. He who knows all the stars by name knows all the sheep by name. Every single individual. Because He has called all His other sheep by name, that gives us a precipice or an example or a precept that lays down before it. God is on a first name basis with His sheep. You're not on a first name basis with Him. God is Almighty God, and He's not the man upstairs. But God condescends not only to give you a name, but to call you by that name, because He knows who His sheep are. You say, well, now He's talking about Baptists? Maybe a few, I don't know. Is He talking about Presbyterians? Maybe a few, I don't know. But I guarantee if they're sheep, the Lord knows their name. God has called in the times past all His other sheep by name. God never wanted to speak to one of His sheep and cupped His hands over His mouth and said, hey, you down there, whoever you might be, I've got a word for you. No, He used their name. And when God spoke their name, He got their ear. He came into the Garden of Eden after the fall and said, Adam! And Eve said, honey, I think that's for you. Adam! Where are you? He came to Noah and he said, Noah, I want you to build me an ark. And Noah may have said, what in the world is an ark? To which the Lord may have said, it's something that floats on water. And Noah said, Lord, what is water? Because it had never rained before. And God finally explains to Noah exactly what he's to do, the size of the ark, and Noah did exactly what God said. God knew him by name and called him by name. Abraham, take thy son. Abraham could have said, you know, I maybe have misunderstood the Lord. As somebody else's boy had been all right to offer him, but not to offer my son. And God said, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Sometimes God spoke the name twice. I've often wondered if they were not a little bit more hard-headed than others. Moses, Moses! Take the shoes off your feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Little Samuel may have been 12, 10 years of age. He was a small child living with Eli at the tabernacle. And one night while he was asleep, God said, "Samuel, Samuel." And he ran into Eli's presence and said, "Did you call me?" And after Eli told him, "I did not call you," when he called you again, you say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said, "Samuel, I will perform against Eli all the things I've spoken concerning his house." Jonah, "What do you want, Lord? Go to Nineveh and preach against that wicked city." God said to Matthew, "Stop taking tax dollars and start following me." And he resigned his position with the tax board and started following Christ because he heard his name. It was personal, personal. He said to Peter and James and John and Andrew, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And he did exactly that. He said to Paul on the road to Damascus, and he used his Hebrew name, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why kickest thou against the pricks?" Our Lord was going into Jericho, and he paused, and he looked up and saw in a tree a little shrimp of a man up there on a limb, and said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide in thy house." And Zacchaeus must have said, "He knows me. He wants me. And he needs me." And Zacchaeus came down the tree. Personal. It's a personal matter. And he said at the tomb of Lazarus, after using the name Lazarus, only two words, "Come forth." And he that was dead came forth alive. My dear friends, the reason the Lord personalized it is because he did not want everybody in the graveyard to come out of the graves. So he just gave permission for one of them to come out of the grave and called his name, "Lazarus, it's okay for you to come on out now." Personal, personal. The salvation of sheep depend on the call. The salvation of sheep depend on the call. It doesn't depend on the believer's decision. 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." He calls his sheep individually. I have been in meetings before, and for a long time I wondered why this seemed to be a pattern. I could preach, I could speak, a revivalist could come in and preach and speak, the house be full of people, the message was right on target, right down the line, and out of the whole congregation, maybe just one person would respond. And I often wondered, why is that so? And now I know. God called their name. And when he calls me, I will follow. He calls his sheep individually. He calls his sheep eternally. Doesn't save someone and then 10 years later say, "Boy, I really made a mistake on him. I'm going to take it all back." Romans 11:29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." When I first joined the church, I heard the preacher call me. the night I was saved, I heard the Lord call me. And I could not resist. There's a gospel group today, and I'll not go into detail, but they do a lot of good work in singing gospel music, and I believe they live what they sing. One of the men who sings with the group writes most of their songs. And one song that he recently wrote was a call that I could not resist. You think about that for a moment. A call that I could not resist. You can turn the preacher down and you can turn the church down, but I won't tell you something. When God calls your name, you will respond. And you will come. It's an eternal calling. It is an effectual calling. It is an irresistible calling. And everyone that he ever called responded. They didn't have to be begged. We didn't have to sing 15 stanzas of Almost Persuaded. Or Just As I Am without one plea. And we didn't have to say to the organist or to the pianist, play softly. Let's create an atmosphere now. Cut the lights down. Don't cut them out. Just cut them down. And maybe we'll create an atmosphere. And I'll tell you a little story about Little Willie, Moonlight on Little Willie's Grave, and get everybody crying. And maybe we can get them to come. I attended a meeting years ago in a church I've never gone back to because they had an evangelist in that church who got up and he preached. And when he finally got through preaching, he gave the invitation and nobody responded. They must have sung 12 different stanzas. I think they made up some stanzas. It just kept going on and on. And finally he stopped everybody. And this is what the preacher said. I feel so sorry for Jesus. He wants to save you. He's done everything in the world to save you, but you just won't let him. I feel so sorry for Jesus. That Jesus is not the Son of God in the Bible. He does not knock on the door at Laodicea of the sinner's heart. That door at the Laodicean passage is the church of Laodicea. My dear friends, he's not like Avon calling. And you can shut him out if you want to or let him in if you want to. He's Almighty God and you're dead without the Lord. You couldn't open the door anyway until God regenerated you through his Holy Spirit. But I tell you this, when he calls, you'll come. You'll come. My dear friend, salvation is very personal. It's very personal. Jesus Christ must become your very personal Lord and Savior. You must become his very own personal sheep. He knows you, and you know him. If he called you by name when he saved you, and he knows you by name today, then will he not call you by that name throughout eternity? Jeremiah 50 verse 6. My people hath been lost sheep. Get the tense there. Jeremiah 50 verse 6. My people have been. Back yonder in the past, they were lost sheep. See, nobody's a goat, and when he's saved, he becomes a sheep. That could never happen. Goats beget goats. Goats will always be goats. They're described as lost sheep. Christ said, go not to the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. my people have been lost sheep. But Luke 15:6, I have found my sheep which was lost. They're not any longer lost. They've been found, but they're still sheep. Ezekiel 34, verse 11, for thus saith the Lord God, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. God is not trying to save anybody. God will save His people from their sins. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And everyone He seeks and everyone He searches for, He will save. They will come unto Him. Finally, in 1 Peter 2:25, you were as sheep going astray. But now you have returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. I have a few moments, and I want to devote it to two passages of Scripture. I ask you the question, are you a sheep or are you a goat? In John 10, 26 through 29, you believe not. Why is it they would not believe? Because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them, that is the sheep, out of my hand. My Father which gave them, that is the sheep, my Father which gave the sheep to me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The last reference, I want you to turn to it. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter number 25. I'd like to begin with verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. Now, dear friends, that refers to the second coming of Christ. Because it's talking about when He comes in His glory. There was not a whole lot of glory manifested at His first coming. He was rejected. He was treated like an animal being born in a stable. It's the second coming of Christ. Should you still doubt that, read on. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. That did not happen when He came the first time. So it's talking now about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Read on. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels, then... The then refers to the when. Do you see that? When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, then, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Today, and for the last 2,000 years, Christ has not been sitting on the throne of His glory. He's been sitting at the Father's right hand, making intercession for our sins. Give me a minute. When Gabriel came to Mary and said that she would be the chosen one that would bear the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to her, He shall sit on the throne of His father David. Christ is not sitting on David's throne today. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But when the Son of Man cometh, then shall He sit upon the throne of His father David. I thought I'd just throw that in. Verse 32, before Him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, that is the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He prepared that kingdom for the sheep before the foundation of the world. Not for the goats, but for the sheep. Look at verse 41. He shall say also unto those on the left hand, that is the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. The goats go to hell, and the sheep go to heaven. And the Lord said, I know my sheep. It is a personal matter. Do you know Christ today as your Lord and personal Savior? For several years, I heard preachers preach. And as a child, I knew I was a sinner, but I wasn't concerned about being saved. And the preacher would speak, and he would teach, and he would give invitations, and it did nothing for me. But one night, my dear friend, God spoke to me. I'm not talking about audibly, but He spoke to my heart. I knew the Lord was talking to me. Whether He's talking to anybody else or not, I wasn't. He was talking to me. And I came to know Christ as Savior because of what He did, because of His effectual call. Has the Lord saved you? Does He know you by name? If you're one of His, He does. This matters. Believe you me, this matters. This is very, very important. I believe that this presidential election could be the most important election we've ever had in this country. But I also believe there's something more important than the electing of a president. And that is, my dear friends, of you coming to know Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Would you trust Him today? Would you believe on Him today? Once in a while, do you ever hear that voice? Is He talking to you today? Look to Him and trust Him. Let's stand, please, for prayer.